You know, as we study God's Word, we find out that as believers, we have three enemies in our walk and in our relationship with the Lord. There's obviously Satan, the adversary of us, who of course rebelled against the Lord. There is, of course, our flesh, the old residual part of our sin nature that still exists, that battles against us. And then there is what we refer to as the world or the world system. And understand what we mean by world. We don't mean the creation, the mountains and the oceans and the trees. And nor do we mean the population of the world, the people upon the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But when we talk about the world in this context, as far as it being an enemy of the believer, and actually an enemy of the Lord, what we're talking about is man's society, culture, that has deliberately ignored God, rebels against God, seeks to live apart from Him, and is actually under the rulership and authority of Satan, is what our Lord said in the Gospel of John. He referred to Satan as the ruler of this world. And yet, so you and I, as we live, we have those three enemies. We have Satan, we have the flesh, and we have the world. And this world system, obviously, this system, you see it in its beginnings at the fall. You saw it rise to prominence when God judged the world in Genesis 6 with the flood. It really became organized at Babel, which was an organized rebellion against God. And we see that it continues to grow and fester, and it'll actually grow to its highest level during that period that we refer to as the tribulation period. Remember again the overall flow of prophetic events. The next thing that's going to happen will be the rapture of the church. We're not told when that will be. It will be unannounced. It'll be sudden. It will be in the twinkling of an eye. At any twinkling of an eye, our Lord, in fact, could come. We who are alive at that time will be caught up to meet Him in the air. Believers, of course, who have died, their soul's already gone to be with the Lord. But their body is going to be raised, changed, glorified. We'll be caught up to meet them with the Lord in the air, and thus will always be with the Lord. But understand, after the rapture, you begin that seven-year period of judgment that we refer to as the tribulation, which is the bulk of the book of the Revelation. And as we come now to Revelation 18, we see God's judgment upon this world system. Specifically upon its capital, which is in fact referred to here as Babylon. And it's my personal opinion that that will be a rebuilt city of Babylon, which will in that day become the economic, commercial, influential center of the earth. It will probably not be on the same site as ancient Babylon because the Euphrates River has shifted over and the city will be built upon that. But when you study the Old Testament prophecies and you study this prophecy, that seems to be the best way to put them together. Because the Old Testament prophecies clearly stated about Babylon's destruction, but they described its ultimate destruction as complete and sudden. Babylon, though it was captured, was not suddenly destroyed. It kind of withered away after Nebuchadnezzar lost it. And the Medes and the Persians took over. In fact, is Alexander the Great died there. So Babylon, you know, was captured, but it kind of slowly drifted away over the centuries. But a sudden cataclysmic judgment is not found in the ancient world. And when we come here, we see a reference to Babylon, which again, looking at all that together, my personal opinion is that it will be a rebuilt city of Babylon that we are discussing here that will be the very center, if you want to call it the capital of the commercial, economic system, society, and man's culture in that day. And that might seem far-fetched for us because, after all, we look there now, there's not much there, you know, obviously being the country we know as Iraq. And we see, well, you know, it's the Western world that's ruling everything. But it doesn't take, you know, you can come up very quickly with a half a dozen scenarios to see why the Western world, and quite frankly, the United States itself, could very quickly fall back to a non-important role. I mean, you simply look at the balkanization taking place within our own nation. No nation can long survive where there's that much division, that much different philosophy. You look at the economic situation. At some point, this concept that we can live on borrowed, make-believe money, you know, at some point the piper has to be paid. You can come up with a half a dozen scenarios why the U.S. and the West in general can fade away. But here we come to Babylon, which again, I think will be a literal city, though it will be the economic and commercial capital, if you want to call it that, the driving force for the world at that time. And we see God's judgment upon it as as God dealing with this entire world system. And so look with me tonight at Revelation 18 as we see this judgment upon what we call society, the Bible calls the world, we sometimes refer to as the world system, as we see God's judgment upon it. As we begin looking at this passage, the first thing I want us to look at is number one, the judgment declared. God makes it very clear that He is in fact going to judge this world system. Yes, with this city, but obviously this city is the leading city, if you want to call it the capital, the main city of influence of this entire world system at that time. Look at verses 1 through 2 in Revelation 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." Another angel, different than the one in Revelation 17, apparently not one of those that had the seven bowls, but another angel comes. He has great authority has been given to him. And the glory that he shines, the idea there is not so much that it comes from him, but that he reflects the glory. He actually reflects the glory of God, much like the moon reflects the glory of the earth. But look at the declaration he makes there. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. Stated twice. It is definitive. It is certain. There is no doubt about it. You and I, as we look at this world system, and many times, you know, it looks impressive. Many times it's intimidating for us as believers. It talks and pats itself on the back for its great culture and its great refinement and its great power and its great influence. But the reality is, it is a judged system. And that judgment is as real as any historical fact is. As we made the illustration before and the comparison before, the things that are declared in the book of the Revelation, because God has declared them, are every bit as real and certain as the Japanese surrender was in World War II. They simply haven't happened yet. But because God has declared it, it is in fact an absolute certainty. This world system, and you know, whether you're looking at things commercially, economically, whether you look at the entertainment world, when you just look at the way that man lives and thinks and moves, ignores God, rebels against God, this is in fact a judged system. God has in fact declared the judgment, and because He has declared it, it is just as real as it has happened. And you know, when we begin to look at this world system in that way, it completely changes our whole viewpoint. All of a sudden, it doesn't seem to be as impressive. It doesn't seem to be nearly as appealing. And quite frankly, it doesn't even seem to be as intimidating. It is a judged system. It will not last. God has declared that He will in fact deal with it. But you know, we talk about such things as this, and it instantly goes through our mind, especially in our generation, how on earth could a righteous, holy, loving God judge with such wrath and thoroughness and fullness? You know, the church of our generation, we have so emphasized what we mislabel the love of God that we completely ignore the righteousness and the holiness of God. And when you begin to describe these things of a sure and certain judgment, it goes through the mind, well, how can a loving God do that? Why would He do that? And yet God makes it very clear as we look at number two, the judgment warranted. The fact that this judgment is in fact righteous and it is done by a holy God in His absolute perfection. Look at how this is brought out in several verses in this 18th chapter. Look at verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. We read over that, and obviously what comes to our mind is the obvious sin of the flesh, sins of the flesh, as we would talk about. And, you know, that's frankly what runs our society and our culture. It's almost impossible to get away from it today. But understand that that aspect there of immorality always has a double-edged meaning in the Scripture in prophetic terms. Not only the literal, you know, physical sin, but it also is a reflection of unfaithfulness toward God. Spiritual immorality, and by the way, those two things always go together. We look at it. You know, you even take a casual perusing of the news. Have you noticed? I mean, even if you're simply trying to keep up with international events, political events, the economy, have you noticed how much more of a proportion of it is stuff that, you know, frankly, I don't think any of us in here are old enough to talk about or read. I mean, have you noticed how much of the news is filled with that? And then you tie with it the spiritual unfaithfulness unto God and the rebellion and the mixing in of what is false and the gravitating toward what is false. My friend, God is righteous in what He does. And His judgment is in fact warranted. Look with me at verses 6 through 8. Pay her back, even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. And the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensually, and again, that's both physically and spiritually, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and I will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she'll be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Again, reiterating both the physical and spiritual immorality, but also the prideness of heart in the midst of it. She knows she is that way. It's not a matter of ignorance. It is deliberate, willful rebellion against God. And in that rebellion, she's proud of what she has done. You know, one of the most, in a way, heartbreaking conversations you can have with someone if you're trying to witness to them is when they are living in a very sinful lifestyle and are proud and haughty about it. And you may have encountered individuals like that. That the world system is that way. And God's judgment is warranted because this world system is that way. Look what we see down in verses 23 through 24. Notice what else about her. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, talking about the city. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because of all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Again, her spiritual immorality, unfaithfulness unto God, deliberate warping and twisting of God, things of God, and teaching and preaching and living out that which was false. But then notice, added to that, verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. You think there of the tremendous persecution. You know, we've stated it before, but we have a hard time really grasping it. As we talked about even earlier in this service, we are so blessed to have the freedoms and the liberties to be able to come openly in The Constitution does not say freedom of worship, as an ex-political official tried to say. It's freedom of religion, which means you have the ability to live out your convictions. We are still, Gary, we need to be very vigilant in protecting those freedoms and those liberties. But do you have any idea what brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are going through? Friend, it is, we like to think, we're refined now. This is the year 2019. My friend, we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are being thrown out of their homes, who are being enslaved, who are in fact being put to death, who are in fact being tortured. Do not think for a moment that our Father is calloused or indifferent about that. He will call it to an account. And the individuals who live for the Lord in the tribulation period, remember, there will be those who come to know the Lord, and we've already talked about how they will be severely persecuted for their faith. Most of them, maybe even all of them, martyred for their faith. My friend, God's going to hold them to an account. Again, we think, the question comes, why would a loving God so thoroughly, completely, totally judge a specific city and this world system at large? You look at what it is like. You look at it from its heart. You look at it in its conduct. It's prideful rebellion against God. It's deliberate turning away from God. It's persecution of God's people. And the horrible sinful lifestyle that goes along with that isn't any reason why. He is righteous and just. The judgment is in fact warranted. But notice as well, the judgment escaped. For you see, there will be people who know God in that time. There will obviously be the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. There will be those individuals who come to know the Lord. In fact, there's quite a number of them. Many of them, in fact, again, persecuted for their faith, martyred many of them, if not most of them, if not all of them. But notice here that they are given, instructions as far as to what to do. Look at verses 4 and 5. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Look what God instructs His people to do, to come out. And what a tremendous lesson that is for us, a tremendous spiritual lesson that is for us. And that in terms of our mind and our heart's devotion and allegiance to this world system. Do you remember what we've read in 1 John? Look with me at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, as it talks about this world system that we live in. John made it very clear, as the Holy Spirit inspired him, do not love the world. And again, he's talking about this world system. He's not talking about cats and dogs and trees and mountains. He's not talking about the population. He's talking about this world system. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. This world system. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if you're wanting a better definition of the world system, here it is in verse 16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And here's the consequence. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. You and I, we see this tremendous judgment that God is passing down upon the world then, but what a message it is for us in relation to our heart devotion now. And what a contrast, how different our lives as believers ought to be. You think about it, what in fact should we love? What should have our devotion? What should control our thinking and our wanting and our desires? Well, what is it that we read? And probably have read many times back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And the idea being there is not that you cut yourself up in three or four pieces, but it means simply the totality of your being. And the concept there of love is not so much an emotional thing. It's great when there's, you know, a great spiritual high. But to love the Lord first means that we allow Him to have first place in our thinking, in our planning, in our living, in our speaking. Our desire is to please Him. And we need to seriously ask ourselves tonight, which is it that we love? Because you cannot love both. You cannot cling to both. One or the other will, in fact, control you. Do you remember what our Lord said in the book of Matthew in chapter 6 and verse 21? For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. My friend, where is your treasure? Is it the Lord? Or is it the things of the world? This world system. You cannot cling to both. One or the other will predominate your thinking and control your life and control your living. Which one is it? You know, it's sad to see individuals who damage, hurt their lives. But what is so sad is for a believer who allows himself to be drawn into the things of this world and the emptiness it brings. You know, this world system, in spite of it being impressive, is really like cotton candy. I mean, there's just nothing there. I've shared with you once before. I ate cotton candy one time in my life. You know the experience when you're a child. You know, you're walking around the county, walking around the fair, and you see that stuff, man, you got to have it. And so, you know, I asked my dad, he gave me some, I bit into it, I thought, that is the biggest bunch of nothing that there was. All it does is get you sticky. One of the funniest videos I ever saw was about 5 or 6 months ago. I saw a video that someone took of a raccoon that found some cotton candy, I guess after a fair or something like that. And you know what a raccoon does before he eats, don't you? Yeah, he washes it. I mean, y'all, it was absolutely hilarious. Here's this raccoon, he takes this wad of cotton candy, and he goes to wash it, and you just see the puzzled look on his face. It's gone. My friend, this world system, in spite of it wanting to appear to be so cultured, refined, influential, powerful, it's just like that cotton candy. Which one do you love and which one do you live for? You remember the story of Abraham and Lot? Now, you know, you might not know it until you get to the New Testament, but the Bible calls Lot a believer. But do you remember what happened to Lot? Lot chose to live near Sodom. And could not bear, of course, it just, you know, it broke his heart when God judged that city. You remember how his wife turned to a pillar of salt? Remember how his daughters chose to basically to follow the pattern that they had seen in Sodom? You think of the wreck and the ruin that came out of his life because of a clinging to this world system. My friend, which one do you love? Understand this system is a judged system. And it is empty. It's like the cotton candy in that raccoon's paws. And if you cling to it, there's nothing there but pain and sorrow. We see the judgment. God tells His people to come out. He tells us to spiritually come out. That is where we don't cling to it. We don't allow it to shape our thinking. That we love the Lord and we allow Him to shape our thinking. And we must, like Abraham, not be part of Sodom. Like the believers then, not be part of that Babylon. Our heart must be separated unto the Lord. I don't mean an empty legalism. I'm talking about a separation of the heart unto the Lord. That out of devotion we cling to Him and live for Him. The judgment escaped. But notice, shockingly enough, after what we've just stated, we see number 4, the judgment lamented. In spite of all that we just talked about, there will be a large number of people who this will just absolutely break and devastate their heart. We see the judgment lamented by political leaders, that is, those who have risen to prominence along with Antichrist, his underlings, if you want to call them that. And they've risen to power on the wealth, the commerce, the goods of Babylon. Look at verses 9 and 10. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Their power base is completely judged and destroyed, which, you know what that means? They know their number's up as well. You think what drives so much of the power and influence in the world? It will, in fact, be judged completely, totally. It's this judgment's, and it will be lamented by the political leaders. It'll be also lamented by financial leaders, the financial movers and shakers. Look what we see in verses 11 through 19. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit you long for is gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who become rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, she who is clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living at the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like the great city?" And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city in which all the ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste." You think about all that was listed there, all the luxury items, if you will, brought to absolutely nothing. My friend, the value system that this world lives under, understand, it will never stand before God. You see the luxury items there? You know, the item that really grabbed my attention the most, however, was that one that was listed at the end of verse 13. And slaves and human lives. You know, obviously talking about slavery. Also certainly involved in that would be what we today call trafficking. But you think of also just the slavery and bondage that this world system has on people and the way it completely controls and devastates their lives. The endless pursuit of things, the endless using of others. You know, and I don't mean this judgmentally, and I'm not trying to be legalistic about this, I'm trying to analyze. You think of the double-edged benefit, we'll call it that, of modern technology. You know, we have the tremendous capability of communicating with others instantly. You know, you can communicate with your family instantly. You can text them. You know, it's amazing. You can call them from any place, and they can be any place and can take a call. It's a tremendous blessing that we have. You know, I'm old enough to know, that a remote telephone was one that had the cord long enough to reach from the kitchen to the living room. But now, literally, you can be anywhere and talk to anyone anywhere. But have you noticed the bondage that it has become? Have you seen the surveys of what percentage of a day, and as you go down the age scale, it goes up, that people are actually constantly either online or on their phone? And I say, and I'm saying this analytically, is it any wonder that we have a nation that can be increasingly duped and manipulated and controlled? Is it any wonder? My friend, that is the marketing of human beings. There's no other way to look at it. And it will be judged. We see God's judgment upon it, but in that day, those who have made their wealth off of it, obviously, will lament it. In spite of all that we've said, the reality of it, they will lament when it comes about. But you know something? That's not the only response to this judgment. Yes, the judgment will be lamented, but I want us to look at number five, the judgment celebrated. This again might seem strange to us in our ears to think that not only does God thoroughly judge, but there's actually a righteous celebration at the judgment of God. As strange as that is to our very tender modern ears. Look what we see in verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Do you see what takes place here? God, His people, all of heaven will rejoice. Why? Because, you know, these individuals got it? No, because God's holiness prevailed. God's righteousness was vindicated. Because God's purity was in fact defended. My friend. And no, we don't take glee, you know, and think that, you know, individuals here are judged, not the judgment of specific individual souls. But there ought to be a sense of rejoicing when we look at the corrupt system, okay? Not the souls in the middle of it, but the system itself. My friend. God is going to deal with it completely and totally. You know, as we've gone through this book of the Revelation and trying to make it applicable to where we are, I've shared with you before, I wrestle with a major temptation of hitting the computer with my shoe about 3 or 4 times a day when I hear the news, okay? And I imagine most of us in here have that same response. Just the fury about what you see taking place. My friend, God is going to deal with it. And for the third time, that should break and burden our heart about the individual souls caught up in that. But as far as the system itself, how thankful we ought to be. This system is not going to go by unchecked. God is going to deal with it completely and totally. We serve a righteous God who will deal with it. Do not ever think that a single part of it has gotten by His attention, has been swept under the rug, is never going to be held to an account. God's going to deal with every last bit of it. And we can rest in Him. He will make all things right. And when God's judgment falls, there will actually be a celebration in heaven and among God's people, because this awful world system, again, fourth time, is heartbreaking for the individual souls, but the system will in fact be judged in totality, and all things will be made right. God's judgment upon this world system. But as we look at this judgment, we once more have to return to that aspect that we dealt with. And that, very frankly, is where is our heart? Again, 1 John, do not love the world, that is, cling to it, this world system. We're commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and might. Which one is it for you? which one controls your thinking, your wanting, your deciding, your priorities, your goals, your value system, your what we call worldview? Which one really shapes it? Is one or the other? This world system is a judge system. Our God will live forever. Which one do you cling to? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are the living God. And Father, we thank you, O God, that we can trust you to make all things right. But Father, as we live in this world system and are constantly bombarded with its lies, its fraud, its deception, its manipulation, Father, its intimidation, O Lord, may we truly cling to you and love you as your people. And may our thinking and speaking and acting and talking, O God, be for you and your glory. Father, may we live for your righteousness, O God, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.